Be turning to the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter number 13, and we have made our way to Antioch of Pisidia. We've been traveling with Paul and also Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and just trying to know what it might have been like to be with them at the end of that journey whenever they returned to their home church and were welcomed home. And gathered with the fellowship of believers there in Antioch of Syria, and the church that sent them out, and they began to rehearse, the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 14, they began to rehearse all the things that God had done on that first missionary journey. And especially how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And no doubt then that little statement tells us that they must have shared the story about the experience in Antioch of Pisidia. It's there that we find the Gentiles are turning to Christ. As a matter of fact, as we discovered in our previous services, it's in Antioch of Pisidia that the apostle went to the synagogue and he began to preach on the Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us at the end of the message that there were consequences that took place. And first of all, there was, of course, the request of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles wanted Paul to preach again the next Sabbath day to invite him back. And apparently the Jews granted the request. And then, of course, there was the revelation of the apostle. The apostle, as he is walking along with some after the service, tells them that they need to continue in the grace of God. And then the Bible tells us that after that, the next Sabbath, they finally arrived. And when the next Sabbath they finally arrived, the Jews began to resist. As a matter of fact, the Gentiles have gathered, the entire city has gathered together at the Jewish synagogue on the next Sabbath day. They're everywhere. They've filled the place. They've filled the parking lot. And there are hundreds of people that have gathered together, many of them Gentiles, to hear Paul preach. There's something going on in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. That is, this is not an ordinary thing that would take place. That is, all these Gentiles coming to the Jewish synagogue just to hear a visiting Jewish speaker. But something is unusual. Something is stirring in the city of Antioch, and I have a feeling that I know who he is. Amen. And something is taking place that is probably unexplainable to many who were there that day, but God was on the move in this city. And the Bible tells us here that after the resistance of the Jews, the Gentiles began to receive the word. And that's what we've been looking at, is the reception of the word in verses 48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, that is, when they heard Paul explaining that the gospel wasn't just meant for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And that if the Jews are going to turn away from Christ, if they're going to resist the gospel, then they're going to turn to the Gentiles. Because as the Old Testament says, that God has set a light for the Gentiles. And that they were glad, the Bible says, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, among the Gentiles who were gathered together at the Jewish synagogue, and they began to hear what it was that Paul was preaching and teaching, even though he was being interrupted and contradicted by the Jewish leaders who were there that day, yet they were listening to what God was saying. Listen, it may have been difficult for Paul to face down the Jewish leaders and to be criticized by them and to be contradicted by them. And yet the Bible indicates to us that all the while he was battling through the resistance of the Jewish leaders, the Gentiles were carefully listening to what it was that he was saying. You know, sometimes whenever God is on the move, the devil is too. And when God is on the move, you may see a great gathering of people that are eager to hear the word of God. But I guarantee you that in that crowd, the devil's got his folks planted there as well, that are going to do everything they can to try to stop what it is that God is doing. But you know what God's people have to do? The same thing that Paul did. And that is, they got to keep on teaching. They got to keep on preaching. They got to keep on witnessing. They got to keep on going and never give up. You don't give in to the crowd. You might have to confront the devil's crowd. And you may have to deal with the devil's crowd, but you don't ever give in to the devil's crowd. And that is, you just keep on, because there may be somebody there that just might be listening. Yeah, you don't give in to the distraction, because there may be somebody there whose heart God is opening to the truth that is being proclaimed. And so we find that the Bible tells us here that after the resistance of the Jews, the Gentiles began to receive the word. And that's what we've been focusing on is the reception of the word by the Gentiles. And here's what we've discovered so far, and that is we discovered that the Gentiles, as they heard the word of God preached by Paul, and no doubt by Barnabas, listen, God opened their heart like He did Lydia of old in Acts 16, and they began to receive into their heart the word of God. The door of faith began to be opened to the Gentiles, as we discovered in chapter 14 and verse number 27. When I say that they received the word, let me just remind you what I mean. I mean that the Holy Spirit did a work in their hearts. Such a work in their hearts that their hearts were opened. And they began to realize their desperate need for Christ. And they began to turn to Him, and they began to trust in the truth that's been revealed about Christ by the Apostle Paul, who was preaching that message. They are the ones who now are receiving the Word. When they received the Word, I don't mean that somebody was just handing them a Bible and they took it. No, when they received the Word, I mean God did a work on the inside of them so that they are receiving it in their hearts. They're receiving the message that is being shared, and they're receiving it into their hearts. We've discovered that those who received the Word here, first of all, they were glad about the Word. They were happy and glad about the Word of God, and we've discovered some reasons why they must have been glad about the Word this past Wednesday night. And the Bible also says that they were glorying in the Word as well. And the idea of glorying in the Word is the idea of putting the Word of God, glorifying the Word of God is the idea of putting the Word of God in its proper place. The Word of God is to be exalted above ourselves, and we are to be submissive to its authority, and that seems to be what is happening here in this passage of Scripture. They're glad that they're the ones who are included in this message. It's not just the Jews, but it's the Gentiles, and I tell you, the Gentiles are really glad that God has them in mind, and God's mercy extends to them, and God's grace extends to them, and I tell you that they're glorifying the Word of God, and that is, they're submitting to its authority. They're honoring its authenticity. They are glorifying the Word of God. They're glad about the Word, and they're glorying in the Word. And then we began to discover in the service this morning that they also were believing on the Word. We found that little phrase at the end of verse number 48 where the Bible says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." In other words, these Gentiles who heard the Word of God were glad about the Word, and were glorifying the Word. These Gentiles who heard the Word preached by Paul, they were brought to the point of believing. I said to you that the little phrase I like to use to describe this type of believing is the little phrase saving faith. They were brought to the point of believing, or the point of faith, the faith that is our redemption. That is the faith that God brings us to whenever He saves us. Distinguishing that faith from the faith that strengthens us as we journey through life as believers, there's the faith that God brought us to whenever He saved us. That's what's going on here. When the Bible says that they believe, that doesn't mean that they just believe God was going to get them through this day. It didn't mean that God's just going to get them through this storm of life. It means that they realized they were lost and sinners, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him and what He did for them on the cross and His resurrection the third day. See, that's what God does when He brings a person to the point of salvation. God does a work in that sinner's heart. He reveals to them their lostness. He brings them to a point of desperation or brokenness before God, and to the point where they can't do anything to save themselves, and they, from their heart, have to rely on, rest in, or trust in what Jesus did and what He did alone. You know this already, but salvation is by faith. And that is the response to the gospel message that's demanded, is the response of faith. The gospel message, ladies and gentlemen, does not demand good works, because the gospel message does away with good works. The gospel message, by its very nature, teaches us that there's not any good thing that we can do to be saved, but Christ did that good thing when He died on the cross and was raised the third day. And when you and I cease doing anything and trust entirely in what He did, that is the point at which God saves the sinner. That's saving faith. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about when the Bible says there the salvation is the gift of God and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation is given to us by grace through faith. The only way that you and I can receive the grace gift that Christ accomplished is by faith. It is impossible to receive the gift any other way. It is impossible to receive it by works, by religiosity, by church connections. The only way is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the gospel, and that's the response that is demanded by the gospel. It is the response of believing. Let me just remind you again that believing is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. Now in the service this morning, we begin to break this down a little bit. That is the idea of what happened when God brought these Gentiles to the point of believing. And that is, I tried to help us understand that there is a foundation for saving faith. In other words, saving faith isn't just believing anything, but it is believing what has been revealed to us. The foundation for this faith is indeed the revelation of God, that is the Word of God. You see, when these Gentiles believed, they didn't just believe anything. They believed the word that was being preached to them by Paul. They believed the truth about their sin. They believed the truth that he was preaching about who Christ is. And he believed the truth that those who believe, all who believe, can be justified from all things that they could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what he preached to them in the previous verses. And ladies and gentlemen, as they heard the word, that is what they believed. The foundation for real saving faith is not whatever you want it to be, but it is what God has revealed. It is indeed the gospel, the good news about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we tried to explore that a little bit in the service this morning. I also spent some time talking to you about the focus in saving faith. And that is, when it comes to saving faith, the focus is on Jesus. It's on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I gave you many verses from the Gospel of John and also some from the book of Acts, where the Bible makes it clear that those who have everlasting life or eternal life are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus of saving faith. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. You know this already, ladies and gentlemen. But it is not our good works. It is not our religious rituals. That is not what our faith is to rest in, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And listen to me now, all across our country, there are people that God has disturbed their hearts, worked on the inside of them, realized that they need Christ, and they went and talked to somebody, and somebody shortchanged what God was doing in their life. And listen, because of the message they heard, because of the invitation that was given, they put their faith in something other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they walked away still lost. Because even though they walked the aisle, and even though they repeated a prayer, and even though they got the literature, even though all of that happened, they never got to the cross. Their heart never came to the point of resting in Christ's finished work. And that's the point that the Spirit of God will bring somebody to if everybody else will just leave them alone and let God do His work. He'll bring them to the point that all they have is just Jesus and nothing else. And when they get to that point, they're there. It's over, just about like that. But God does that kind of work. I talked to you this morning about the foundation for saving faith. It's the Word. I talked to you about the focus in saving faith. It's putting your faith in Christ and Him alone. But let me spend a few moments here now this evening just speaking to you about what I'm going to simply call the force behind saving faith. There's that little phrase there in verse number 48 that's interesting, where the Bible says, "And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed." Isn't that interesting the way that's worded? In other words, what the writer seems to be telling us here is that those who believed and were saved that day were the ones who were ordained to that end. That is, ordained to have this eternal life that comes through believing or through faith. Now that tells us that there was a force already at work before they believed that brought them to the point of believing. Something was already in operation before they ever believed. Something was already happening before they ever got to the end of themselves. That's right. This word ordained is a word translated from the Greek. It's a word that means to arrange or to assign. To arrange or to assign. It's the picture of something that is being set up or put together beforehand. That's the idea of the word. Something that is set up or something that is put together beforehand. We might say this, and that is whenever these folks got saved, it was a big setup. It really was. I mean, it was a setup deal. And the setup came from above. And that is, God is the one who did it. That is, God is the force who is behind saving faith. He's the one who arranged. He's the one who assigned. He's the one who set it all up beforehand. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I ought to get a hold of this truth. It is a foundational Bible truth, that the result of that Bible truth, the result of understanding it, means this. So you and I walk and take a step back and said, the only one who deserves any glory for my redemption is the one who set it up. He's the one who ordained it, or he's the one who arranged it, he's the one who assigned it, and he did it before I ever believed. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't have ever believed if he hadn't have done his work, if it wasn't for him. Now, we kind of understand this idea of something being arranged or set up beforehand. Maybe you've been the target of a setup. Right? Maybe a surprise party that somebody may have thrown for you, and at that surprise party, you walked into what you thought was one thing, and when you got in there, it was something else. Maybe it was a surprise birthday party, and you walked in, and all of a sudden everybody jumped out and said, happy birthday, and they had the balloons, and all the things set up, and the cake was there. Before you ever got there, somebody had already been at work arranging everything so that you just walked right into what had already been arranged and just received the benefit of it. Amen. Yeah. That's what this word kind of reminds me of. It reminds me of when I used to go to the restaurant. I said used to. When I used to go to the restaurant, some of you still do. I haven't been to a restaurant in a long time. Now, Teresa drops by there every once in a while and picks something up and brings it to me, but she won't let me go. But when I did used to go to the restaurant, here's what I found out. When I walked in there to the restaurant, they had the tables already there. It's like they were expecting me. They had the chairs right there by the tables. And when I walked up there to the table they called my name, they knew my name, and they called my name and said, your table is ready. And I walk up to the table, and they got all the utensils there, and they got a menu there. It is as though somebody had this thing all set up before I ever got there. Somebody designed it. Somebody put it together. Somebody thought it through. Somebody even hired a cook to go back there in the kitchen and cook my food whenever I got there. It was all set up. Somebody bought the food so that it could be cooked. I could keep going on, but that's all we'd get done this evening. You know, sometimes when I think about it, I think about the times I've gone to the hospital. I remember a number of years ago when I had cancer and I had to go through a bunch of tests, and I would go to the hospital and I'd worry about it and kind of stew about it a little bit and about going and having that done. And I figured out early on that they had this thing all set up. All I had to do was show up and tell them who I was, and they already had my name in the computer. They not only had my name in the computer, but they had the machine that they were going to put me in to do the test. They had everything ready. All I had to do was show up, and all I had to do was lay down and didn't have to do anything else. They did all the rest. They stuck me in the arm. They ran me through the test. All I had to do was just lay there, and they did it all. It was like it was all set up before I got there. Sure, it's like going to the store, isn't it? I mean, those of you that go to the store, when you walk into the store, it's like you walk in and there's the stuff on the shelves. It looks like that they knew you might come by. And so they made sure that since you might come by, that they went ahead and got all the stuff on the shelves. As a matter of fact, you walked in, you found the exact things that you were wanting. It's as though somebody knew what you would want and just made sure it was there, so when you got there, it would already be set up. Yeah. It's kind of like going to the gas station. I mean, you drive up to the gas station and what's there? The gas pump. Can you believe it? Just what you needed, it's right there. It's like a big setup. And you drive up there and you think, how did they know I needed gas? How did they know that I didn't have a pump and that I would need a pump? And how did they know all of that? I had it all set up. So all you had to do was just drive up. And I remember a time, and I worked at a gas station one time. I remember a time all you had to do was just drive up, roll down your window, said, fill her up. Yeah, you didn't have to get out. All you had to do is just tell them, fill her up. They'd fill up your car, and they would wash your windshield. They'd probably even check your oil if you want them to. You remember those days? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. A few of you. Sure. Like a big setup. Absolutely. It's kind of like lunch today. Yeah. So after church was over, you know, I was kind of moving around here, making sure everything was shut off and making sure the lights were off and making sure the doors were locked. And so I got away from here about 1 o'clock or shortly after. When I got home and I pulled in the driveway and then I walked in the door and I walked towards the bedroom to take off my necktie and my jacket and the stuff I had on. And so I walk and I look in the kitchen and you know what? There it is. Everything is set on the table. Yeah. I mean, the meat's out there. It's already cut up. The vegetables are already out there. The plates are sitting out there. And the only thing that wasn't ready yet, the cups weren't filled. But by the time I got my necktie off and got in there, even the cups were filled. I don't know how this woman knows it, but she knows I like to eat something on Sunday afternoon. She'd been working and preparing. She planned it yesterday. She implemented it this morning. And whenever I got there, it was all set up. You know, all I had to do was just sit down and pray and eat. Yeah. Well, I'm saying all of that not just to take up all of our time, but just to try to tell you that, listen, whenever those Gentiles showed up that day, in Antioch of Pisidia, that right there at the synagogue, when they showed up and they believed, I'm going to tell you that they walked right into something that had already been prearranged. Something that already had been set up. Something that had already been designed just for them. It's as though somebody knew they was lost and needed to be saved. It's as though that somebody knew they was going to need help and provided that help. It's, listen, God already, there's a force behind that. There's something operating behind saving faith that enabled them to be able to believe that day. Absolutely. You say, well, what was it? I mean, who arranged it so that these Gentiles could walk in there that day in that area of the synagogue and end up a believer before the day was over? Well, I'll tell you, God did. He's the force behind this. You say, well, how do you explain that? Well, it's pretty easy for me to figure out, and it has to be pretty easy for me to figure it out. All I have to do is think about the plan of the Father. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, here's what I know, and that is before these Gentiles ever got there, God already had a plan in place. As a matter of fact, before they were ever born, God had a plan in place. As a matter of fact, before their mama was ever born, God had a plan in place. As a matter of fact, well, I could keep going on to grandmother and great-grandmother, but you get the point. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, did you know before there was ever a human being created, God already had a plan in place? Sure He did. The Bible says about Jesus in the book of Revelation that he is the Lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. Absolutely. God had a plan in place. Well, I remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Certainly God wasn't taken by surprise, was He? Because He is God, He had to know. And yet He went ahead and created them anyway, knowing that He had to send His beloved Son into the world to die for the human race, for our sin. And yet God in His mercy moved anyway and created all that there is. But I tell you that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, I remember that as God was cursing that serpent to crawl on the ground, He made this statement, and that is that the seed of the woman is one day going to crush the head of that old snake, that is, of that serpent. Remember that prophecy in Genesis 3:15? I tell you what it was looking forward to. It was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, into the world, born of a woman named Mary, down there in Bethlehem, and how that He would come, and how that He would defeat the devil, ladies and gentlemen, by dying on the cross, being raised the third day. Jesus defeated the devil. God planned that from the beginning. I remember reading about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is agonizing in prayer, and his sweat becoming like great drops of blood. And the Bible says that he said his soul was sorrowful, even to the point of death, as the weight of human sin. And the sorrow that was to come weighted heavily upon him. And he went into the garden farther away from the three that he had taken, and he began to pray, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that little prayer just lets me know and lets all the gospel readers know that, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross, he was fulfilling the will of the Father, that is the plan of God from the foundation of the world. He sure was. Well, listen to some words that Paul wrote in Ephesians 1. I don't have time to expound them, but I'll read them to you. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 1 at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According," now listen to this verse, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that the good pleasure of his will so operated in such a way that he already from the foundation of the world purposed to send his son into the world so that those who trust in him, who believe on him, can be in a right relationship with God. Absolutely. This thing was a big setup. It sure is. God planned it all out before you ever heard the gospel or heard anything. There's the plan of the Father. The second thing I'm going to call your attention to is the provision of the Son. In other words, what I mean is what God planned, he provided. And God sent his son into the world. You know this already, don't you? And that is that the Bible tells us that God is the one who sent his beloved son into the world. God loved us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what God planned from the foundation of the world. God provided by sending his son into the world. When you think about the provision of God sending his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to think about the incarnation, the fact that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that there was a virgin named Mary that conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and that virgin who had never known a man gave birth to this one who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he became real human flesh, that he was developed in the womb of that woman over a period of 9 months, just like all humans are developed in the womb of a woman, that he was born just like we're born, that he had real flesh just like we do, that he was human just like we're human. And the reason why that he became one of us is so that he could taste death for all of us. You have to think about the incarnation. You have to think about our Lord's perfect life. And that is that Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And there's not going to be one part of the law, not one jot, not one tittle, not any part of the law that is going to pass away. It's all going to be fulfilled. And it was by his perfect life and by his sacrificial death. When you see Jesus as he hangs on that cross, as he's being beaten and mocked and ridiculed, nailed to the cross, when you see him hanging there in your mind, when you see him hanging there bleeding and dying in agony on the cross, what you are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is the provision of the Son. God provided his Son as the sacrifice, as the atonement for our sin. He did that 2,000 years ago. It was set up before you ever got up. You see, anybody who wants to glory in their redemption can only glory in the cross of Christ and what God did, because he's the force behind it. He provided. Listen, the Father planned it and the Son provided it. His death on the cross, his resurrection the third day. He rose from the dead. Hey, listen, when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated that he really is who he said he is. He's the Christ, the Son of God, that he really did on that cross what he said he did. He atoned for our sin and defeated the devil, ladies and gentlemen. He did that, and his resurrection demonstrates that reality, and he is alive today. When we're talking about this, that these folks were ordained to this experience of receiving eternal life by faith, we'll begin to understand how it was all set up. Before they ever walked to that synagogue, the Father already planned it, and the Son already provided it. Oh yeah, there's the plan of the Father. And there's the provision of the Son. But let's not forget about the power of the Spirit. Oh yeah, there's somebody, he's invisible, you can't see him, but boy, is he real. There's somebody at work in Antioch of Pisidia. On the basis of the Father's plan, and on the basis of the Son's provision, there's the Spirit of God operating to bring these folks to the point of believing. You say, well, what is it that the Spirit of God has done? Well, first of all, you have to think about the Scriptures that He inspired. Do you know that the Scriptures that they read in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia, you know where those Scriptures came from? Well, the Spirit of God is the one who inspired those Scriptures. Hey, you know what? Paul was preaching every once in a while, and even in this message, in this sermon at Antioch of Pisidia, he would quote from the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament Scriptures that were available to him there in the synagogue. You say, well, where'd those Scriptures come from? It came from the Spirit of God. Let me just read you a verse real quick, and just as a reminder to you, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Well, sure, the Scriptures, the Bible says in the second letter to Timothy, are given by inspiration of God. Indeed. So the reason why we have this book, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our world around us wants to minimize the Bible and as though it is just a collection of random writings, random ancient writings. But I tell you that if the Bible is right, then we know that it is. And if history is a testimony, and we know that it is, this book is a book that was divinely inspired and divinely preserved by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Scriptures that He inspired. And we also have the saints that He sent. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that synagogue had been in Antioch of Pisidia probably for a long time. I mean, this isn't the first time that this synagogue just showed up in Antioch. It wasn't that all of a sudden now there's a new church in town. A new synagogue in town. And folks, you know, when there's a new church start up, folks kind of want to go check it out. It's new. It's kind of like a new restaurant. And folks are fascinated by new. It's not that kind of a thing where everybody's saying, hey, folks, there's a new synagogue in town. Let's all go down there and check it out. No, that's not what's going on. That synagogue has been there for a while. But I tell you what the difference is that the Holy Spirit sent some saints down there to the synagogue in Pisidia. Yeah, in Antioch of Pisidia now, there are some saints that are there. And you know the reason why, I'm talking about, of course, Paul and Barnabas. Do you know the reason why they're there? Well, let me just remind you real quick, just in case you've forgotten, because it's been a while. In chapter 13, the Bible tells us right here in the book of Acts. In verse number 1, there was in the church, it was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. There they are, Saul and Barnabas, at Antioch in Syria. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, listen to this, the Holy Ghost said, there he is. You know what he said? He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Notice verse 4. So they, that is Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah. You know the reason why they're in Antioch of Pisidia? It's not that Paul and Barnabas said, hey, let's go down there and check out the lake down there and maybe see how the fishing is and grab your pole and get the boat. We might just go ahead and launch out in there and do some fishing. They weren't there to do that kind of fishing. No, it wasn't that they went on a little trip because a new restaurant opened up down there and said, I heard some good things about it and heard they had some good fried chicken. Let's go down there and check it out. And so they got in their little car and they drove down there to check out that new restaurant in Antioch, Upper City. That's not what happened. It wasn't that they were looking for a vacation. It wasn't that they were looking for something to eat. It wasn't that they were looking for a new fishing spot. The reason why they were in Antioch, Upper City is because the Holy Ghost spoke and the Holy Ghost sent. The Spirit of God sent them there. Oh, yeah, it's looking like a setup, isn't it? Yeah, the Spirit of God is the one who planted the Scriptures in that synagogue. And the Spirit of God is the one who sent the saints all the way from Antioch of Syria through the island of Cyprus and all the way back around so that they end up crossing the Taurus Mountains in Antioch of Pisidia. Well, when you think about the power of the Spirit, you got to think about the Scriptures that He inspired and the saints that He sent. When those Gentiles showed up and Paul began to preach to them from the Scriptures, it's like walking into a restaurant, a table and a chair, and everything's all set up. I tell you, there's something else the Spirit of God did. Not only is there the Scriptures that He inspired and not only the saints that He sent, but then there's those sinners that He convicted. When they got there and they began to hear the Word of God, something started happening. As a matter of fact, something may have already been happening in the days before that Sabbath day. It's really possible, isn't it, that those who were present in the synagogue on that first Sabbath day when Paul preached, that they were out there all week long telling all of their friends about what it is that Paul had been preaching about the grace of God. Remember, he told them to continue in the grace of God, and I have a feeling some of them were. And we're telling everybody else about the grace of God that they heard about. And as they were hearing about the grace of God, there was something begin to happen on the inside of them. That is, they begin to be disturbed on the inside. They begin to be concerned on the inside. As they heard the Word of God preached on that Sabbath day when they finally showed up, somehow the Spirit of God reached into their heart with His invisible hand and He began to put pressure on them on the inside. So that they began to realize that their idols, ladies and gentlemen, were nothing more than idols. So they began to see their sin for what it was, their idolatry for what it was. And God began to do a work on the inside of them that Jesus described in John 16. He said, when the Spirit of God has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that convicting work of the Holy Spirit began to work on the inside of them. You know this already, but just as a reminder to you, and that is that nobody's ever brought to the point in their heart of repenting and believing apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we do on our own. But I tell you that when the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God is working and the hearts of sinners are convicted, He'll bring you to the point of brokenness over your sin. That's what repentance is. And He'll bring you to the point, you know, that Jesus is the only answer, the only one who can save you, and that's what saving faith is. Is. Absolutely. That's what He does. There's the Scriptures that He inspired. There's the saints that He sent. There's the sinners that He convicted. And then there's the salvation that He, the Spirit of God, applied. Oh, He did. Oh, about the time that these Gentiles, hearing the Word of God, about the time they got broken over their sin, about the time that they rested their faith in Jesus based on the Word that they heard, about the time they put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them, about that time the Holy Spirit applied salvation to them. All of a sudden, these sinners are now saints. All of a sudden, these folks who were dead in sin are now alive in Christ. All of a sudden, these who were in darkness are now in the light. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say to you is that they got born again that day. And you know who did that? Well, the Spirit of God did. They were born of the Spirit just like Jesus talked about. Oh, it was a big setup. It sure was. They were ordained. This was prearranged. When you look at the plan of the Father, when you consider the wonderful provision of the Son, when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit that was operating beforehand and in them to bring them to the point of believing, you have to come to the conclusion that the only reason why they believed is because of what a sovereign God did for them and in them that day. Absolutely. You say, well, didn't they make a choice? It was a conditioned choice. In other words, the choice they made to turn to Christ was a choice that was conditioned by the work of God for them and in them. They would have never chosen had He not chosen them first. They would have never turned to Christ had God not done that work on the inside of them. They could have never believed and been saved had Jesus not already provided redemption's price when He died on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation, this redemption, this experience was one that was ordained. It was a big setup. And listen now, if you're saved, the same is true for you as well. So that the only one who deserves any glory for my redemption and yours is the one who set it up. Amen. And that's our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You. Thank You for Your word and Your people. And God, what it is that You're trying to say to us, I pray, Father, that You would do a work in our hearts this evening. Those who are here, Father, that are lost, God, that You've been working in their hearts. You've been, Father, pricking them on the inside, revealing to them the condition they're in. I pray, Father, that they would realize that it's You. That, God, You're the one at work, that You're the one who's speaking and operating. And, Father, that those individuals, Lord, would be given the grace to repent and to believe the gospel. Father, would You do Your work among us tonight? Father, I pray for those that are already saved, Your people, God, the ones that You've redeemed for Your glory. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, just this reminder, just a wonderful, precious memory of that day, so for many of us long ago, when we walk right into that setting that You already set up, and You brought us to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You'll bless this moment of response. God, use it for Your glory. Save that lost soul. Let them see Jesus and all this provided. The wonderful salvation that's already been set up. All we have to do is just receive. Just believe. Father, would You, God, do that work in us so that we can do the one thing that we can do without doing anything. That we can just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.